Church for a few years. I've been serving there as a deacon for some months now. I've been in the Fellowship of Bible Churches Bible and Pastoral Training Program for about 3 years. We're finishing up that third year now, and that has been a great blessing to me. I'm blessed to know some of the people in this church, the people who preach in this church. I've been blessed to learn from some of them, and I'm very blessed to be here right now speaking to you. So I'd like to just thank the people who made that happen. And before I begin, I always like to thank God that he does use servants who are not worthy, servants who need his grace, even to bring about his word. I thank him for that. I'm going to be speaking about eternal inheritance in heaven, and I'll read the scripture for this first. I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let's pray briefly before we begin. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this time and for bringing us all here, God. Please just bless us, bring us very close to you, God, and help us to just be blessed by your holy word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. A man's greatest care should be for that place where he dwells longest. Therefore, eternity should be in his scope. This was a quote from a man named Thomas Manton. He was a Puritan, lived in the 17th century. I've had people tell me before about life that maybe going to college and things like that you spend 4 years of your life to set up the next 40, or something along those lines. And the idea is that you spend your life now, you do things now that will benefit you in the long run. I've also had those same people tell me how quick those 40 years can pass, how it's as a vapor, at the blink of an eye, and they can remember back when they were my age like it was yesterday. If we care about this life so much that passes in the blink of an eye, how much more care should we have for that place where we will spend forever? Eternity with God in heaven. Eternity should be in our scope. That's the theme of this message, and that's just what I'd like to focus on today. The blessing that God has given us, not something we deserve, but the grace and blessing he will give us with an inheritance in heaven and being with him for eternity. Jesus said, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do we need things in the world? Yes, God knows this. He provides for us as we need. But our heart, our mind, should be set on that place where our belongings will not corrupt, where we will no longer die, where we will have perfect fellowship and unity, not just with each other, but with God forever. That is where our heart must be. And it's difficult to have a heart set on eternity because we are here in the world. But although we are here and there's many distractions and evil things that happen around us, we must have our heart set on heaven and God. And don't forget that heaven isn't just great because it's heaven. Heaven is great because it's the place where God is. That's why we want to go there. Not just because it's a place, but because it's the place where God is. That's why heaven is what it is. Now, I'd like to get us to grasp maybe the seriousness of eternity, of how grand, how long it is, the best we can. Not sure if we quite can in this life, but I have a couple of quotes, one about eternity in hell and one about eternity in heaven, that I think will help us grasp the seriousness of this. Jonathan Edwards said in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it's a very famous sermon, he gave this frankly, terrifying words here. I'll read it. He says, 'Tis everlasting wrath. would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God one moment, but you must suffer it to all eternity. There will be no end to this exquisite, horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and amaze your soul. You will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions of ages, in wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And then when you have done so, when so many ages have actually been spent by you in this manner, you will know that all this is but a point to what remains, so that your punishment will indeed be infinite. He was speaking this to the people who he was trying to convert. We know that the preaching of this sermon brought about revival and repentance, and that was a great thing, but this is what would have happened to those people if they continued in their ways rejecting God. And it's a terrifying thing, but it's a terrifying thing that we need to know. We cannot soften the truth of the justice that comes upon those who die in their sin. And just to think that you might not know how long that punishment is at the start, but after ages and ages have been exhausted, then will you know how long it is. That gives us, I think, just an idea of how long eternity is. But now for a quote about eternity in heaven, one that's much more joyful, and one that we all know. The last verse of Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. When we've been there 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 10 billion years, we have no less days than at the very first hour we first begun praising God. We have no less days than that to sing his glory. That's just an amazing thought, and I think hopefully it will help us grasp the seriousness of eternity. It will sober our hearts and minds as to how important this is. And I trust that all who are here have their heart right and at peace with God, but if you are not, then this is something to consider, that you will spend eternity in one of these places, either with God or without him. And God has granted you the means of faith to be with him forever. And I would plead with you to take that means. Now, the scriptures say much about inheritance in heaven. Even in the Old Testament, that's where I'd like to start. If you recall, in the book of Numbers, there is this point when Israel was going to enter the promised land, so they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. And the 12 spies came back, and most of them reported unfaithfully. They said that the men are strong and large, and their cities are fortified and strong, and there's no way we can take over them. And this is in Numbers. This was after the great works of God in the book of Exodus, of parting the Red Sea, of everything they experienced prior to that, and here they are saying that we can't do it. It's not possible. And we come to this point, I'm reading Numbers 14, starting at verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. So most of them were unfaithful. They said that they would be killed and their children would be taken as prey. He goes on and he says, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. So what's the lesson here? The lesson is that unbelief prevented entrance into the promised land. It prevented the inheritance. It was unbelief, lack of faith in God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews parallels this, even maybe gives really a fulfillment to what happened here in the end of Hebrews chapter 3. I'm reading here Hebrews 3:16. He says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He makes it very clear. Entrance was prevented by unbelief. They did not have faith. Those who had faith could enter in. It's a very simple two-way street there. And this is the exact option all of us are presented with and the whole world is presented with. Belief allows entrance into the inheritance of heaven and God and eternity, and unbelief prevents that and will bring everyone into that everlasting judgment. And this is why we witness to people. This is why it's important to do that, and we can't make light of what unbelief comes to in the world, of what the end of that is. We should plead with everybody to believe that they might have part in that inheritance. There is no shortness of the inheritance. There's no limit to it. It is limitless to anyone who wants to believe and be with God. We need to tell that to the world. And so unbelief prevented entrance, but faith grants inheritance and eternal rest. And the author of the book of Hebrews goes on at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." They heard it, but they did not believe. "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into that rest." That is just a very simple idea there. The book of Hebrews can be very complex, but this truly is simple. Believe and you will have that eternal rest. So that's the first point that I wanted to look at. Who enters into the eternal rest? I'd like to look at how that eternal rest is granted, why it can be granted, and then living in a way worthy of that calling. So eternal rest and inheritance is granted to those who believe. I just want to stress that one more time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Be not deceived, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God." He goes on to list all kinds of sins. He says, "Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified." So we need to know that there is not this point of no return, that if you look at those list of sins in that chapter, that people who have committed them, they're not too far from God, but we need to plead with them to depart from those things. For the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, but those who believe. That is who has the inheritance. I'd like to look at why the inheritance is possible for us to even have. Why does faith grant eternal life? Why is that? And it's because of the works of Christ. We are not justified by our own works, but we are justified by works that were done by Christ Jesus, that we might simply believe in him, and that's how we are justified. Again, the author of Hebrews goes on in chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 11. It says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Christ, by his own blood, by his own work of suffering and the atonement and resurrection, obtained eternal redemption for us. And that is part of the reason why we can know, we can have security and trust in this redemption, because it was done by Christ. He was the one that did it for us, not ourselves. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God?" He goes on, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That promise of eternal inheritance is granted by the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus himself. This is why we might have inheritance, not because of ourselves, because of Christ. It is Christ-centered, and it's to him that the glory is given. As well, same idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." A couple things here. We have a lively hope. We can have hope because of Christ. There is no hope without him. Because of him and the certainty we have in his work and his redemption, we can have hope. And we can have an inheritance, not one that's corruptible, that the thief can break in and steal, that the moth will eat and destroy, but one that is incorruptible and does not fade away. And he even says it's reserved in heaven for you. If you have believed, if you are God's child and are sealed with his Spirit, it says that that inheritance is reserved in heaven for you, and that you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. How blessed a thing it is to be kept by not your own power, but by the power of God. So this is why we can have that inheritance, again, not because of anything good in ourselves, but because of the power and the works and the blessings that God has granted upon us. And we need to praise him and thank him for that. Now, I've stated to whom the inheritance is given, why that inheritance is given, and how we must live in a way that is worthy of that inheritance. Another quote from Jonathan Edwards. He said, "How can you expect to dwell with God forever if you so neglect and forsake him here?" This hits hard. I know for me, I neglect God, I forsake him. We all have to think about that in our own hearts, how we have neglected him, but this is a calling not to. If you have dreamed of being with God in eternity, speaking with him, pray with him right now. If you have dreamed of worshiping him in eternity, worship him right now. If you want that perfect communion with him and with everybody, his children in heaven, be in his church that he has left for us, the church universal of all who believes, right now. Be a part of that. God has not made himself far from us that we cannot speak to him in this life. We will be with him in a way that is more perfect forever and eternity. But right now, he has blessed us with the ability to pray with him, to pray to him. He has blessed us with a community of believers that we must be a part of. And so those things that we dream of in eternity, those blessings, we should really seek what we have been given right now that kind of parallels those things and live in this calling that is worthy of it. There are many passages I could read about the Christian life, about how we should live. I've just selected a few here. But Paul says in Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." That's something that we need to repeat to ourselves. It can be easy to be drawn back to the things of the earth, but we need to say, no, God has called us to something greater. Set our affections on things above. He says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." This is a big aspect of the Christian life. I may have got ahead of myself here, but we also have the passage I quoted at the beginning, Ephesians 11 and 12. I'd like to read it again. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." We gain an inheritance by the grace of God, and because of that inheritance, we might praise the glory of God. That even this, what God blesses us with, is to his own glory. And it is the purpose of mankind, man and woman, that we glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this fulfills that purpose. Not only that, in that same passage, Paul goes on And he gives just this blessed certainty. He says, "In whom you also trusted," this is verse 13, "after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, again, unto the praise of his glory." It is all unto the praise of the glory of God. But the Holy Spirit, if you have believed and you have the Holy Spirit, that is the earnest of the inheritance. Some have used the term the down payment. God has given you the Holy Spirit now to know that you are sealed and you will be with him forever. He has blessed you with that Spirit. How amazing is it to think that God dwells inside of those who believe in him? We don't deserve such a thing. And we, on our own, would not be able to live the life we are called to. But God has given us so much grace that he even dwells inside of our very being. I can't even comprehend how great that is. Because of this, we might go on to live the life that we are called to in the Scriptures. I'll go on and read the same chapter that I read before, Colossians chapter 3. Now in verse 23, Paul says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons." There is no inequality with God. But he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That can be work that is explicitly Christian work, like the ministry or something like that, but it doesn't have to be. I've heard people say, I think it's unfortunate, that you can't really serve God with a normal job, something that isn't directly involved with the church. I don't like the word, but a secular job, maybe you could say. And it's just not true. Whatever you do, do it to God. Do it honestly. Do it for him. Yes, you're doing it for somebody else. Maybe you work in construction, plumbing, whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. Say to him that you'll do this work honestly and the best you can for him and glorify him in that. All work, all good work can be done to the glory of God and can be done heartily for him. There's just so much in the Scriptures that we can read that speaks about how we are to live in light of this inheritance and what is able to help us in the Christian life. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders of one of the churches, and he's speaking to them about how wolves will come in and try to disturb the flock and distort the teachings that they have brought. And he says in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So what is able to give us an inheritance? God and the word of his grace. What are we to do? Cling to Scripture. This is what can bless us in the Christian life. Cling to the word of God that he has blessed us with. The Scriptures say that they are the God-breathed words of God. Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or is God-breathed. Jesus also says that when speaking to the Sadducees, he said, "Have you not read that which God has spoken to you?" Speaking of the Scriptures, he was quoting the book of Exodus. The Scriptures are literally the words of God. And they're just as authoritative as if God were to speak to us audibly right here. This book has the teachings we need, and even in 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that it can prepare us for every good work. It can build us up in godliness. So we need to believe those promises and cling to the Scriptures for our Christian life. They will tell us what to do, how to live. They will tell us about God and the things we need to know. And that's what Paul says here. He commends us to the Scriptures. And so I commend all of us to the Scriptures as well. Another verse, Galatians 6:9. Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Again, just speaking of what we will reap if we keep doing good. Good works are a necessary part of the Christian life. We must understand where they are. Again, we are not justified by those works, but the justification brings about those works. And we do them to the glory of God, And God has even promised that if we do them, we will have treasures and riches in heaven. How amazing is that? And so let us not faint in doing these things, for in due season we shall reap, as Paul says. Not only this, but the inheritance and eternal rest in heaven gives us hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Paul is speaking about the resurrection and those who have passed. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And this, I believe, is just the most blessed part of this. He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This is not just boring doctrine. You can say, no doctrine is boring. It's from the Word of God. But this is something that we can comfort one another with. Those who believe in God have a hope that no other can have. We have the hope of the resurrection, which God proved in his Son, Jesus Christ. That because Christ rose from the dead, we will rise also. We can know that with certainty. If you believe in Christ, you believe he rose from the dead, you can know that you will rise with him. And let us comfort one another with those words, not falling into the idea that we need to dread death or dread the end of this life, because Paul even said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We can even say that what for the rest of the world seems to be the end of all things is actually gain, because we have Christ, because we have hope. Comfort one another with these words. Remind yourself and remind others of these words. And that is the blessing of the inheritance, and just an idea of maybe how we should live in light of it. Again, if we want to dwell with God for eternity, our actions right now should reflect that. And that is our application, that is our exhortation, to just have your eyes set on eternity. Think about constantly, remind yourself constantly of the unmeasurable blessing that you will experience after this life. That God has granted you eternal life in his Son and has sealed you with his Spirit, that because of that you might know that you will be with him forever. He has blessed you with riches untold of. I thank God for that, and there's not much more I can say. Now, sorry, I may not have kept you as long as Pastor Nathan, but I hope there is something from God's word that blessed you this morning. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessings promised in it. You have promised us eternal life, hope, redemption, and even inheritance with you in heaven. Help us to have our minds set on that always. Help us to have our minds set on you and our affections set above and not on the things of this world. Lord, things can distract us. Please keep us from those distractions. Lead us not into temptation, but God, deliver us from those evils. Lord, help us to love you greater each day and live for you in the way you would like us to. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.